Luke 17 this evening. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles there. Luke 17. We've been going through that. I'm going to try to rest my arm a little bit. If I move it too much, it gets funny feeling in there. So it's healing okay. I'll see the doctor Tuesday and they'll let me know how I'm doing so far. So just keep me in prayer. I would appreciate that. All right, Luke 17, and we're going to continue on. Last week, we were in the latter half or latter third, I guess, of the chapter, talking about the one taken, the other one left, and addressing, starting in verse 20, the question that the Pharisee had in regards to the kingdom. Jesus responding with the kingdom is not going to be, or his arrival, or the arrival of the kingdom is not going to be what they thought it was, both in the sense that it's spiritual, it's in them, as far as currently, and its arrival physically will be with great judgment. And so removing some of the ideas that they had. But the beginning part of the chapter, he talks about faith and the idea of the fact there's challenges to that faith, and there's going to be offenses that will come to us as believers, how to handle that. And we're going to be right in the middle now, starting in verse number 11. So in verse number 11, we are continuing with where we have been in regards to the book of Luke. And it's going to seem like it doesn't make sense, but I want to remind you that Luke is making a case for Christ. Now, in the book of Luke, starting in 11, and it came to pass in Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, he's been mentioning this multiple times. For instance, back in chapter 9, verse 51, it talked about the fact that he had his face toward Jerusalem. Again, we see this in chapter number 10. Multiple passages going on over and over again about the fact he's going to Jerusalem. Why is that included so frequently? Well, because Luke wants you to know something. There was a purpose for Jesus being here. And it wasn't an accident. In fact, some people believe that Jesus Christ came and the goal had been that he would unite Israel and that they would beat the Romans and everything, but they rejected him, and so he had to go to Plan B, and Plan B was dying. Plan B was, dying on the cross was never Plan B. That was the plan. He came to die for sinners. And so knowing that's the case, Jerusalem. Again, he's not headed to Jerusalem for the sake of just simply being in Jerusalem or trying to conquer there. He is there to give his life, a ransom for many. That's the plan. And so anyways, he's explaining why Jesus is here. Now, as he's going there, it says that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, to understand the area geographically, Galilee would be a more northern part. If you were to look at any of your maps of Israel, for instance, you see Jerusalem. And to the east of Jerusalem, you would see a body of water, which you'd have the Jordan River connecting both the Dead Sea, and then up north is the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Capernaum or the Sea of Tiberias, same body of water, which leads the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea. So anyway, with that, Galilee's on the northern side, the north, the northwestern side, I guess, of the Sea of Galilee, north, northwest, and then you'd have Samaria just south of that or southwest of that. And so anyways, he's been making his way through. Much of his ministry has been gathered there in Galilee, moving his way through, and now going towards Samaria, which Samaria is heading down now closer to Jerusalem. Now, in going through there, verse number 12, he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, where is he at again? He is in, he's passing through. Obviously, he's been going through Galilee. You'd assume it's kind of more closer, probably a little more north than Samaria, closer to Galilee. But the point is that it's still Samaria is making his way there. And the idea would be that there would be both Samaritans and Galilees kind of in that area. Now, for that, what that means is having to do with the towns where people would be located, there's proximity to a number of things. There's synagogues, there's locations which they're teaching the Bible there, and there's some frequency with the way that's mentioned. But Jesus is there. Now, why does that matter? For just a little statement at the end of what we're going to talk about here, where he's just going to make a little comment. So just kind of keep that in your mind. So anyways, he goes there, and there's lepers there. Now, what's the big deal about lepers? So first off, we're going to start off with the lepers. What's the big deal about lepers? For us, we want to be reminded lepers are not leopards. Okay, so this is not like a big cat with spots or what stuff like that. But these are people that suffer from a certain disease. Now, the disease is still around, and it's a vicious disease. It's called Hansen's disease. So it's been renamed when they discovered it. This disease that's been around for thousands of years. They finally figured out that somebody else needed a name for it. But really what it is, it's a microbacterial disease that attacks the nervous system of the body. Because of this, there's going to be basically a decay that takes place in that, not in the way that you would think. For instance, the decay that starts taking place in the body is because the nervous system is dying. It's dead within your body to the furthest points. And so it might start in your fingertips or in your nose or your feet. Any extremities will start there, perhaps your ears. And as your nervous system is dying, your sense of feeling is gone. So you can't feel certain things there, which means that protection, which pain is a good thing. You know to not do certain things because of pain, but the nervous system doesn't allow you to know the differences on things. And so oftentimes the apathy towards the hot and the cold, to sharp things, to things that you shouldn't be doing, are suddenly gone. Oftentimes the things that you're trying to do as far as cleanliness and stuff like that end up actually wearing away at the extremities of your body, such as also not regenerating properly as far as fixing itself properly. So you literally start killing parts of your body by accident almost, as your nose and the wipe or something irritating you to have these false senses that you're feeling stuff that's not there, and you would literally be causing harm to your body and your fingers, and you don't know if you've damaged things. You don't know if you've harmed yourself. And so ultimately people are losing fingertips and ends of their noses, parts of their ears, their legs. It's a disgusting disease, and it's very obvious that somebody has it. It would start off in blotches. It would start off in just simple marks. In Leviticus chapter number 33 and 34, it gives the explanation as far as what should be done. In fact, leprosy is mentioned over 40 times in the Bible, and so it's mentioned with some frequency. Not all of them are necessarily people considered unclean socially. For instance, there's one from another nation, from the nation of Syria, who was a general, and they're like, we got to fix this, and he's still talking with the king and everything. But in Israel, God made it very clear, leprosy was an unclean thing. Now, to consider what unclean is, there are certain things that were acceptable for worship and certain things that were not. Certain things that could be offered to God and certain things they couldn't. When it comes to cleanliness, that means you couldn't eat certain things. You couldn't be around dead bodies. Dead things were unclean. He said, if you are leprous, you are unclean, and you are permanently so unless it is proven that you are not leprous. And so with this, there's a lot of rules with it. The Bible describes that one of the things they would have to do, have to stand afar off. They would have to announce their uncleanness. They would be living alone, is what the Bible tells us. Now, in this, you find 10 lepers together, and so the reason for that may be that it's a bunch of people living alone. In other words, they're apart from their family. If you have this, you are contagious. It is both by touch and also by air, so it could be breathed in, and people can get this. Now, nowadays, when we look at it and a lot of the testing that's been done, it seems that there's an enormous immunity amongst most of society. It's estimated somewhere between 90 and 95% of people cannot contact it, cannot receive it if you are even around it. But still, with the small percentage of people that could get it, we still have leper colonies today. There are still colonies out there that will separate these people. India developed a vaccine for it just a couple of years ago, but this is literally how far it's gone, where they have just recently come up with a vaccine for it. Even though there's been some treatments, there's finally a vaccine for leprosy. And so this has been obviously a big issue. Now, with this, it brought great fear. People were terrified of this because once you got it, your life was over. Once you were discovered to be a leper, you were no longer going to be allowed around your friends. You were not going to be allowed around your family. You could not continue in relationships that you were close to. For instance, you might say, well, I'll stand. You have people today that if somebody gets sick and the husband says, I'll stand by my wife, or I'll stand by my husband. And so you have these couples that will continue on. Oh, well, you're not allowed to be around them. You literally have to be outside of the city alone. And so obviously this is really bad. It's a death sentence in regards to the enjoyment of life in any way. Not only that, it's just a miserable quality of life. You will survive simply by the good graces of people to provide you any sort of scraps where you can possibly survive. Your life would not be long lasting, and that was it. If we can say it one way, you're without hope, entirely without hope. The lesions that were born was not something that you can hide. In fact, the Bible talks about the fact that they would have to wrap them. In fact, they would have to put a cloth over their upper lip, which covered their mouth, so a mask. So masks are very old, and so they had to do that back then. people that were sick had to wear the masks. And so, anyways, that being said, having to wear that, it demonstrated something, that they were unclean, and everybody knew it. So, when you have in this case, you see 10 lepers, and it does say, according to verse number 12, which stood afar off. What that means is that people are gathered, and Jesus is coming in, he's coming through town, and the lepers want to hear about this. They want to know what's going on. They want to be involved in this, but they're standing far off. They cannot come to Jesus. They are without hope, and they cannot come to Jesus. Now, the next verse says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, a reminder on us, for us here, is those that are without hope are willing to receive salvation of Jesus Christ in any means they can if they realize that's the only one that can save them. They're willing by faith to call on him. Now, their hope on this, according to verse number 13, is that there would be mercy by Jesus. Now, why would mercy be the proper question on that? One of the things that we find is that when we look at leprosy within the scriptures, oftentimes it has a sinful context to it. For instance, there was one occasion in which a king of Israel had kind of done well, but unfortunately refused to follow the instruction of the Lord and went into the temple and was going to do the things that the priest should have been done. And the priest resisted him. And because of his pride, he got a spot of leprosy that started right in the middle of his forehead. And unclean, he was cast out of the temple. He was not allowed to do so and spent the rest of his life in solitude. Now, what this meant here is that this was associated with some sinfulness. And so perhaps the mercy is simply the fact that there is a idea that there is a sinfulness associated with having this. Sometimes we think that way. For instance, if you have something bad happen in your life, how often do you think, well, what did I do? You ever get that idea? Now, we know that's not exactly how it works. That's not, but God's not sitting in heaven waiting for you to do something wrong. Aha, now I can do something bad to him because of what he did. That's not the type of way in which it's going to work for God's children. He's going to instruct you the way he should, with punishment, if necessary, whatever it may be for that chastisement. But the point is that he is not, it's not a tit-for-tat type thing where he's just giving you, every time you do something wrong, he attaches something bad. And so when you find something bad that happens, it's because you've done something bad. All right, so anyways, with this, perhaps there's that mentality. There's also the mentality of the fact that when we know that we have had something bad to us, we're not beyond an understanding of knowing that bad things happen to anybody. Doesn't the Bible describe to us that it rains on who? The just and the unjust. You know what that means, though? That means it rains on us. That means it rains on somebody else. Are you calling yourself just? Either just or unjust. I'm in that one of those two categories. And so it's going to rain on anybody. Now, rain, I love the rain. I say, no, I hope it rains on us. But what he's talking about is rain on the just. And that when the way the Bible says that is not like, oh, bad things happen to the just. Rain is a good thing, actually. And so he's not saying that they get only good people get rain. And by the way, the reason it's good is because you have crops to grow. Maybe in your household, you don't want rain all the time. I had to mow my lawn a couple of weeks ago, and it was a little challenging. And I didn't mow my lawn the day I was supposed to. And so the next day it rained, and the next day it rained, and the next day I broke my wrist. And so I didn't mow my lawn for a little while, and then another week passed, and I finally mowed it. And I'm chopping down like a whole forest out there in my yard. And so that happened. The rain is a good thing. It makes things grow. But you know what? God doesn't send the rain like, oh, okay, that guy's a good guy. I'll let him rain here. But then it stops suddenly, and it skips over the wicked guy's lawn or the unjust guy's lawn. It goes everywhere. Likewise, bad things happen to good people and to bad people as well, just and unjust. And so the point is, things happen. And for us to say, well, bad things happen to me, it's unfair. The reality is we know that's wrong because bad things happen. It's not because we've necessarily done something wrong. It's because we're trying to teach us something. But the point is that God, we should acknowledge that God things that happen that are not necessarily good things, and for us to want to get out for them from those bad things is simply the mercy of God to remove those from our lives. The lepers knew that. It's not because they deserved it. Sometimes we feel like, well, I've not done anything wrong. I should have everything right. But still, the lepers understood something. Healing would be by the mercy of God. It would be simply his mercy. People get sick. People get hurt. Bad things happen to all sorts of people. And if you're healed by one of those things, you've experienced the mercy of God in some way. And so we should praise God for that, because it is by his mercy that we are healed. Now, continuing on here. They cry out to Jesus, they lift up their voice, and why would they do so? Because it's Jesus. Jesus heals. Now, the whole point of Jesus coming to earth was not to heal people. That was a good thing that he did, but it demonstrated something about his ability to heal. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." And so what it's saying there is if you were sick in that area, you were taken to Jesus. So seemingly, the way it's said is not just that people that were sick, but every person that was sick. And so you have certain regions that literally brought everybody they could to Jesus, and it says that Jesus healed all of them. It's not just that he could heal some and you had to go to a special service and then he would heal you, show up at this time because there's healing service time. Whenever you were brought to Jesus, Jesus healed you. That's how it worked. It was this power that was not limited to a certain arrangement, also not limited to ceremony. It's simply by the power of Jesus that he was able to heal you. And so in this healing, it says that he healed all manner of diseases. Didn't matter what it was. And I love the way it spells it out because it's not just like if you're sick with a certain disease. Let's say you had COVID 30. All right, 30 BC or 30 AD. And so you had that back then, and so you got that. He took care of it if you just simply came to him. It was like, oh, well, I don't have a disease. I just have a broken wrist. All right, you can bring it to him. You'd have the withered hand made whole. And so this is something that would be done. Well, this guy's got palsy. This is something that's been lifelong. He's always been this way. He's been able to make him rise and walk and take up his bed. And so anyways, all those things are done. Mental diseases as well covered. The Bible describes that the lunatic was able to be healed there. And so he takes care of it. He casts out devils. Jesus takes care of it all because he can. He has full and complete power. A few chapters later in Matthew 8, "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick." How does he do it? With ceremony? No, with his word. So they cast out spirits with his word. And so when there's demon possession, by just simply saying it, he expressed full authority and they left and he took care of it. He healed all that were sick. Matthew chapter 9, the next chapter, verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Why does he do so? He does heal them for the sake of healing them. That's true. That's a part of it. But in Matthew 8, verse number 17, it describes that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." That's what he does. In chapter 15, verse 30 of the book of Matthew, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them." So people came. So here's what he did. He healed everybody. Now, the Samaritans are hearing, they're receiving Jesus. And there's these 10 lepers as Jesus is making his way through there with his disciple, with these groups. No doubt, probably large multitudes are continuing with him anywhere he goes. And so they cry out to the only one that can heal them because nothing else works. The Bible's made it very clear that the priests have to announce the cleanliness or the cleansed aspect of the leprosy, that this is gone. But there's no solution. There's no remedy. There's no ointment. There's no special ceremony that takes care of this. Only God himself can heal. And so that's exactly what they do. They call to God himself, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And so what does Jesus Christ do? Well, he heals. We see this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 2, "And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." Chapter 21, verse 14, the book of Matthew, "And the blind came, and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." This is what Jesus Christ does. And so in this passage, I want you to see that not just the lepers, but also look at the healing. In verse number 14, "And when he saw them, he said unto them." I love the fact that Jesus saw them. You might not think it's a big deal, but there's multiple times where you see the references to the fact that there's a gaze from God himself or by Jesus Christ looking upon the person in need, and he sees them. And it's saying more than just like he noticed it or like, oh, there's something that needs to be fixed. He saw them. He saw them. For instance, in Luke chapter 1, we saw this a number of weeks back, in chapter 1, verse 25, when Elizabeth is praying. She gives this praise. She says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me." So she had a burden for the pregnancy, and God looked on her and gave her something, a desire. Like this desire was met. Likewise, you see multiple times where he sees people, the city. In the book of Acts, you have Paul looking at those people giving up wholly to idolatry. You have people that are burdened, have no idea what's going on, as sheep having no shepherds, what Jesus describes. And so there's times where he looks, and that draws compassion. Jesus looks on these lepers. Why does that matter? He's looking on people that are outcasts. He's looking at people that don't belong. He's looking at people that have no hope. They offer nothing. There's not an aspect where you can say, those lepers, you know what, we really need to extend their life and make it longer because they'll do this or that. The reality is there's nothing that they're offering. We don't know how long they've been lepers. Perhaps they're towards the end. Apparently, it was long enough where 10 of them were able to get together and make this decision. While we should be alone, we're going to go and talk to Jesus. And so they're willing to do this. Perhaps one lifted up his voice and the others followed. 10 voices all in unison asking for the master to heal them, but they finally do so. Jesus sees them. He looks on them. He knows their need. It's very personal. And so what Jesus does in verse number 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. Now, the way this goes, and I've seen the flannel graphs of Jesus and the lepers and stuff like that, but normally you have them in kind of close proximity. The idea is that they're afar off. Jesus sees them. They've been yelling out to him, so what would his response been? It would have been the same tone, right? Like, goes to them. And so he tells them, so who would have heard it? Everybody. Everybody would have heard what he told to the lepers. He tells to the lepers, go show yourself to the priests. It would have been loud. There's a lot of people around. They're far off, and he has to tell them loudly. It's enough that 10 of them had to get his attention. Likewise, he's able with the response, tell them what to do. Go show yourselves unto the priests. They couldn't come to him. Why? Because they were unclean, because they were without hope. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. By what power does Jesus heal them? By his word. By his word. Again, there's no ceremony. You know, we long for ceremony. We want that. We want those occasions where we're doing something. We feel like we're a part of this. And it's simply by the word of God that this is going to be done, by his power. In this, the healing is such that he sends them their way, and as they went. Now, the idea of as they went, what does this mean? Does it mean that they were halfway there, they were almost there, they turned? They turned and they went. It means more than likely that they were still pretty close in proximity because it's as they went. In other words, that process started. Perhaps it was a single step. Perhaps it's a few steps. But the point is that process started and they were still somewhat within sight of Jesus. Now, they do go some distance. We don't know how far, but they do go some because as they went, they were cleansed. What would that have been like? Where they finally realized, like, it's okay. They started feeling something. Perhaps one of them felt of a sensation of pain. That's the way I'd like to think of it. Or they're going through, they've been harming their feet, and then they can't really tell, and one of them steps on a pebble and suddenly says, ouch. Would catch the attention of everybody, wouldn't it? For the person that hasn't felt anything, one of them suddenly realizing that hurt, looking down and realizing that foot hurt a little bit. That it's not right, but it doesn't look bad like before. Perhaps somebody caught a whiff of something, their nose being restored fully. Perhaps what it was, they're just realizing with the full ability to hear as their ears have been regenerated and such that they are entirely healed. They realize something. They notice they're healed. When they realize this, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, so it's not immediately that they notice. One of them realizes this. Eventually, obviously, they all realize this over time, but one of them is made very clear is not just that he is better, but that he has been healed by Jesus. I want to relate this to our prayer life. When it comes to prayer, what percentage of your prayers are requests that you make? Typically, all of it, or at least most of it. It's important, obviously, that we ought to praise. It's important that we ought to give thanks. We ought to give glory. But most of the time when we're compelled to pray, we have a desire simply to ask for certain things. We're making a petition before God that he would give us what we want. And we know if there's a problem, we always ask people to pray, to ask God on our behalf, don't we? Do we ever ask people, hey, would you praise God for me? You ever do that? Have you ever done that? Hey, Matt, would you praise God for me? I had healing this way. Would you mind if you have to, if you remember me, please just praise God for that. We don't do that because that's not within our nature. And listen, it's a travesty. Don't, because we know God still does stuff. We've seen God do amazing things. We've seen God do miracles amongst people, and we praise God for that. But unfortunately, we get what we want, and that's it. Only one noticed that he had been healed. I would guarantee that all of them realize that there was healing, but one knows he was healed by Jesus. He was healed by Jesus. There's times we have answers to prayer, and we very frequently don't acknowledge God in it. Story I've told before, but it was about Layla. Now, Layla was little. Leo had not yet been born, so that makes her less than 2 years old. And anyways, one night she did not want to go to sleep. And so we were living in Avon at the time when we first moved here. And she was in this, like, closet of a room. Now, it was 9 feet wide, and it was long. In fact, it used to be like a, I mean, it was a bedroom, but it was just a smaller bedroom, a little 9-foot bedroom. And so anyway, she was back there, and while she's there, she didn't want to go to sleep. So she's in her crib, and it's getting late. Now it's like 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. I believe, if I remember correctly, it was a Saturday night, which means the next day is what? Church. It's Sunday. But yes, we have church. And so what that means is I need to be at least somewhat rested. I'll be up in a few hours. I want to make sure I get a little bit of sleep at 2 o'clock in the morning. Come on, Layla, don't you understand what's going on? And so anyways, I go over there and I rock her and I carry her and I sing to her and still nothing. So it had been for a few hours now, and by the time it's about 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm praying. I said, God, I don't know what to do. She is crying. I feel bad for her. My heart goes out to the fact that she's crying and she's truly just crying. And so I said, God, I need to know what to do. And so I quoted a passage of scripture from the book of James. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And I quoted that and I said to God, God, you said that you would. I need wisdom. I don't know what to do. I want to help my daughter. Would you give me wisdom? And it wasn't a minute later I got thinking, you know what? I know what it is. Layla's probably hungry. Now, she didn't normally eat at that time of night. She was normally not eating at nighttime. We'll give her something right before she goes to bed, and that was it. But she wasn't eating, and we didn't really have much to like prepare for her. So I thought, you know, I've got a good idea. I'm going to drive to Walmart, which was 7 minutes away, 6 minutes away, and I'm going to get her a little food pouch, and we got her some food. And so I was back 15 minutes later with that food pouch. I gave it to Layla, and back when Walmart was still open 24 hours pre-COVID. And so I gave it to her, and she ate it. I laid her down. She was quiet. She fell asleep. I went back to my bed. I went through that hallway, laid down in bed, and I thought to myself, I'm so smart. I'm so glad. And I honestly, I took credit. I figured this out, and it struck me at that moment when one word came to my mind. I had the wisdom to know what to do. And that word stuck in my mind, realizing something. I just asked God for wisdom, and when I got it, I thought, aha, I got what I needed, and somehow I feel like that was my idea. And yet what we find in this, in the healing, they receive it and only one realizes that they are healed. They all have healing, but one realizes that they have been healed, the personal aspect to this. And we do this so frequently. We make all of our lives spiritually about what we could possibly get. And we think about salvation. Salvation only, our only thought with salvation is you won't have to go to hell. There's a true aspect to that. But your salvation is by the Savior. And oftentimes, salvation can oftentimes be pushed to this idea that the Savior is just somebody that can just give you something you want. But the point is, He is your Savior. He is the Savior. He is God Himself. He has full power. You should be driven to Christ Himself as the Savior, not just somebody that could possibly do this if you say His name properly. The idea here is very much the person of Jesus. In this, we understand something. We're in desperate need, and so we're going to Him for that salvation. Likewise, in these things, we're going to Him because only He can supply our needs and our prayers. And so this passage demonstrates the fact that only one realized it, that he was healed. And it says that he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Don't minimize this. It doesn't just mean he said this out loud. It says at that moment, he turned back. The idea is he turned backwards. Where he was at, he turned around, which means he can still see Jesus. And when he does so, he cries out with a loud voice. He didn't wait for the right location. Oh, this is wonderful. I can't wait to get to church and tell everybody about it. Right then and there, he turned around and praises God. He glorifies God and says with a loud voice. There was no shame in it. He was loud about his praise to God. In the praise that he has towards God, it says that he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face, which means he turned around, gave glory to God, and ran back to Jesus, falls on his face. Now, this is beautiful because before he had no hope, before he was unclean, he couldn't come around Jesus. Jesus gives him the truth. The truth is, go do this. You're going to trust me. The cleansing is done when they had faith in the words that Jesus had. And now, because he's been cleansed by faith in the word of God, he is now able to come to Jesus. And he falls. Do you see the picture and all that's going on here? And by the way, remember, Luke is making this case frequently, actively. This is what Jesus does. And he goes all the way to Jesus and gives him thanks. And he falls right down his knee, right on his knees. He's just been cleansed. All the leprosy, all the hopelessness, the death that he is living is gone. He's a dead man walking, such as we are, right? Well, such as we were before salvation. We were in our death. We were in dead and trespasses and sins and gone, and we can actually come to him now. How often did we pray before salvation, but it was such that we were unclean, except that Jesus Christ has now saved us, and so now we can go before him, do the same thing. Jesus asks a couple of questions. Look at the response. This is the place here. It says, in verse number 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Two questions. What are 10? Well, yes, obviously, we've read the verses before that. There was a group of people, and it goes from a group, and only one comes back. And so the idea here is that the power of God was such that it affected the lives of many people. That there was a goodness of God that changed 10 people, but only one came back. Only one came back. Now, does that mean that they were not cleansed? Obviously, they were cleansed. Obviously cleansed. He explains it, but only one comes back. And so this work was very real, and it was not that they weren't affected, but unfortunately, they got what they wanted, and they were gone. Maybe it was that they were just following the rest of the instructions. Maybe it wasn't like, oh, well, we refuse to give God praise. Maybe their thought is, I still have to go to the priest. This is what Jesus told me to do. But the priority for this one was specifically to give praise to God. And so this is what he does. So there are not found that return to give God glory, give glory to God, save this stranger. The stranger is interesting because he is addressing the idea of a Samaritan. You have this group of people. In fact, he says this just very briefly in verse number 17. He was a Samaritan. This Samaritan is describing the fact that even amongst Israel, he was an outsider. It's not just an aspect that he was a leper, but he was an outsider amongst Israel, not welcome there. They had issues between the two of them, and for our younger people, they had beef, all right? With that, there was an issue between the two groups. Now, we can go back in history, but the point is they got a problem between each other. And so knowing that there's the issue, knowing that the Israelite view of the Samaritan was that the Samaritan was a compromiser, they were weak, they didn't believe in the fullness of Scripture, they only kept to a certain number of books, they were an area that was a history of compromise, they were intermixed, they were bred, if you will, they were mixed together with nationalities that brought up that area and made the Samaritan people. And so with this, it didn't maintain the purity, and Jesus made it very clear that it's not about what he was, but now what he is. Jesus Christ did not come to make a greater wall of partition, but that he would remove that middle wall of partition, making one in Christ. He's one in Jesus because Jesus is the one that did this. This man demonstrated gratitude. This, you would look at him and say, well, no, duh. Wouldn't you? If you were in this situation, wouldn't you be like the one and not like the 9? And so knowing that you have this group of people, you have these 10, and you would think, well, this is obvious. This makes sense. This is reasonable. This is reasonable. Of course it should be like that. We know that his life is different. He was without hope, and now he has hope. This should be the natural response of all 10 lepers, and shame on them because 9 didn't come back with gratitude. Christians ought to be grateful. Psalm 30, verse 10, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for mourning into dancing, my sackcloth and girded me, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. What's the point? I will give thanks forever. Why? Because this is what you've done. Now, was David a leper? No. In fact, he was king. He had a lot of good things for him. He can easily forget about those good things because he's in the middle of them. You ever get complacent the more good things that you have? We do. But David, with the fullness of all those good things, says, I'm going to give you thanks. And how long will I do so? Forever. This will be your eternal disposition as a believer in heaven, that you will be eternally giving thanks to God. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2. Triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. 2 Corinthians 8. But verse 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Constant giving of thanks because of what Christ has done. We ought to be grateful. And what a travesty amongst Christians to not demonstrate a heart of thanksgiving. Our prayers are oftentimes empty, seeking though we've been given much, we just want more. Revelation chapter 4. And when those beasts give glory and honor and who liveth forever, him that liveth forever and ever, crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Oh, before God gives, He will grant the crowns. Oftentimes we think about receiving crowns, and we fight for that crown or the medal. We don't usually give crowns, right? I ran a lot of races that I've never been given a crown. All right, I don't know that I would want to. I think it'd be kind of weird for somebody to put a crown on my head. Socially, it's kind of odd. But eternally, it's going to make sense. The crown doesn't just represent a medal in the sense that you won, but the idea that you're awarded a position. And so you have this, and you have, for instance, in this passage, Revelation chapter 4, you have the 24 elders. The 24 elders have crowns. They have positions. This is something that, by judgment of God, they have been given this. Now, this would demonstrate life on this earth that's been rewarded with judgment. This is a good thing. And it says that they will cast these crowns before Jesus. Why do they do that? Well, I ran the race for you. No. I'm submitting. Yes, I have earned all of this for your glory, and now I'm submitting this for eternity for you. It's all for your glory, God. Why? Because this will be the disposition of believers for eternity. I want to remind you, this is what Christians do. We give God praise. We give Him glory. While it's easier to ask for what we want, we should be reminded of what God has done. How do we do so? Well, there's a very practical course in this one, in verse number 15. One of them, when he healed. One of the biggest things that you can do is see what God has done in your life. Just the reality, the truth of what God has actually changed in your life. Sometimes we look at other people and think, oh, that's disgusting. How could they be like that? How would they make that type of decision? Come from the reality, not what you could have been. Let's just go back to what you actually were. Now, sometimes I think, by the grace of God, I didn't fall into this or that, but you did fall. I say, oh, as a child, all I did, the worst thing I did is I stole a cookie from the little Cookie Monster jar, and that's terrible, but you know what? I wasn't that bad. Listen, you were desperately wicked, desperately wicked. You were a deceiver. This is what the Bible describes, in that you need to know that you were worthy of hellfire, and God saved you. You were unclean. You could not go before the Father, but because of His word, because of the fact that now He has declared and made you whole, that He has forgiven you, then now you can come before Him. And the natural expression is one of praise. Natural expression is one where you can go and fall on your face before God Almighty. And that there's nothing that would be too far for you to do. In fact, the Bible describes this as reasonable service if we would lay our lives a living sacrifice for God. And unfortunately, we feel like that's too much. This is, of course, done by faith. We know that God has done these things by faith. And so understand, as a saved person, God has done a work in your life. He has done this thing. Knowing that He has done these things, as a saved person, He has saved your soul from hell. For any victory you've ever had spiritually, He Himself has done it. For the little things, give God praise, give God glory. Life ought to be marked by gratitude, by joy, and a priority of praise. And if it's not, we need to evaluate why. What is it that is something more that you're seeking than you possibly have already been given? If you would not be given any more opportunity to do any more of your goals, would you be satisfied with your life? I've mentioned this before, in fact, a week or two before, about somebody assessing me about the question on whether or not, what were my goals in life? And I'm like, I don't really have any goals. I want to be a good pastor. I'm going to live for Jesus, be a good dad. And like, none of them are like, oh, well, I'm going to accomplish this goal in the company and start this. I'm just like, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing, but better for Jesus. That's my goal in life. But would you be satisfied if that's all you had? You didn't accomplish your goal. You didn't hit that career mark. You didn't have that house or that car or whatever. The sad thing is, I think that many of us in Christianity today are not satisfied. And we ought to be satisfied entirely in Jesus. This man was satisfied with the fact that he'd been cleansed. Let us be satisfied as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the work that we see here, that You cleansed those 10 lepers. Lord, I think it'll be amazing to meet them one day, meet especially this one. And God, I'm asking You, Father, that as we see what took place there, knowing that that was just leprosy. God, I know that when you saved me than more than just a physical healing of leprosy, as terrible that is, God, the leprosy of my soul was far worse. And God, I'm thankful for the salvation granted me. Lord, I am thankful for sins I did not get into, but I also know that there's many sins that you did save me from. You paid, you redeemed me. And I'm grateful for that, God. Thank you, Lord, as you sit on your throne in heaven, knowing that I can come before your throne boldly into your presence to seek those things that we need, that grace to help in time of need. But Lord, that my lips would not be short of giving you glory, honor, and praise for what you have done, that we would be ever grateful and thankful and full of praise in the things we say and do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you guys for your attentiveness this evening. Really, truly grateful for it. Two meetings again this evening. One is we have a security